God's requirements for government. Again, let me read with you the first four verses, which is what I'll be trying to deal with here. He says, "Let every soul be subject, submissive, unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good." Focus on the positive, you see. "Thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain." Notice he doesn't say the spanking paddle, but the sword in vain. "For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." God reveals here for us how the believer is to relate himself to secular government. At the time that Paul wrote, the ruler of Rome was probably Nero, as far as they can work that out. And he was just a horrible man. He was the one who set the place on fire and blamed it on Christians and so on. However, as we see God's arguments for our obedience, we see by the reflection in that, we also see his standards for governments. Since every secular authority is actually doing God's work, there are standards by which they may be judged. And that's what I want to look at this morning. In a voting democracy, we actually can influence who runs our government. And that philosophy, voting philosophy, ought to be cultivated by what God says the government should be. The first thing that we see then is that governments should be a terror to evil works. Romans 13:3a, 4b, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. 4b, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Albert Barnes, a good old commentator, said, "It is appointed to protect the good against the evil, to restrain oppression, injustice, and fraud, to bring offenders to justice, and thus promote the peace and harmony of the community." More ancient than him, John Calvin said, "The Lord has designed in this way to provide for the tranquility of the good, and to restrain the waywardness of the wicked, by which two things, the safety of mankind is secured. For except the fury of the wicked be resisted, and the innocent be protected from their violence, all things would come to an entire confusion." Anarchy. Everybody's hiding behind a tree, shooting at everybody else. "Since, then, this is the only remedy by which mankind can be preserved from destruction, it ought to be carefully observed by us, unless we wish to avow ourselves as the public enemies of the human race." M.G. de Koning says, "It must protect its citizens against injustice and violence. It has received means to do this, including administration of justice, imprisonment, and capital punishment." When he says in verse 4b, "He beareth not the sword in vain," again, this is the sword, you see. This is not just the rod to beat the back. This is the sword to take life. So God has given government the right to take life in response to evil done. He has not given you and me the right to take life because we see somebody did something bad. That's not our job. That would be murder. But collectively, as a government and that which God has worked to organize, he has given them that right. The foolishness of today is that they would equate governmental capital punishment with murder. The two are vastly different. The one done by deliberation, one done according to justice, the other done at a whim. So, where should we stand? Christians must stand in agreement with the government's authority to suppress wickedness, whether from abroad or here in our country. This is where we need to say we're for this in our government. William Kelly, I thought, well said, authorities in power is an expression that embraces every form of governing power, monarchical, aristocratic, or republican, meaning of a republic. All cavil, I had to look that up, unreasonable objection on this score, is thereby foreclosed. The Spirit insists not merely on the divine right of kings, meaning not that they can do anything they want, but that God has given them the right to rule, but that there is no authority except from God. Nor is there an excuse on this plea for change, revolution. Yet if a revolution should overthrow one form and set up another, what's our duty? The Christian's duty is plain. Those that exist are ordained by God. Whatever falls out after their sinful revolution will be the new government. We will respond to them. His interests, the Christian's interests, are elsewhere, are heavenly, are in Christ. His responsibility is to acknowledge what is in power as a fact, trusting God as to the consequences, and in no case behaving as a partisan, that is, taking sides against the government that God has given us. Never is he warranted in setting himself up against the authority as such. Be careful how you talk about the American Revolution, because it seems to me that much is made of this as the right to overthrow a government that just doesn't satisfy us. And we've talked before about the Olive Branch Petition. To me, a key thing in raising up to the battle. And that was where the king, who had given his authority to start the colonies were king's appointments, abandoned them, turned them over to the parliament, who was not dealing well with them. Once the one who is in authority abandons authority, then they are freed from that authority. So it was not specifically a revolution. It was a casting off of unlawful authority. In Ecclesiastes 10:20, we have this very practical application. Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. Don't go there, see? This is not a fruitful thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. You ever heard the phrase, little bird told me? This is where it came from. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Somehow that sound of the complaint's going to get there, and the rich guy who you're working for is going to be upset with you. In Acts 23:5, I want you to notice Paul's attitude toward authority, even when this authority is abusive. This authority voice said, smite him, while he was under trial. And so somebody came up and smacked him in the face. And Paul spoke out against it. And then he said, do you speak like this to the high priest? His answer in Acts 23:5, then said Paul, I wish not, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. He said, I'm rebuked. I'm sorry, I didn't know that was the high priest. I don't know, he was around a corner or something. Surely he would have. Maybe he was wearing t-shirt and jeans at the time. I don't know, but maybe he didn't have his official garb on. But whatever was going on, he didn't know. So you think about what we are for and what God requires in the government. This is not basically a money matter. This is basically an authority matter and the protecting of the citizens. Now, does every government have the Judeo-Christian ethic? Do they, you see, and people don't even realize today what they're doing when they're trying to mess with marriage and all this. You know where we get marriage? We get this from the Bible. You know where we get man and woman getting married? That's from the Bible. So once they, in their thinking, have eliminated the Bible as a trustworthy guide, then everything opens up. And now we're hearing about all these things of legalized incest and all kinds of stuff, just horrible things. I was hearing about one woman that wanted to get a permit to marry her dog. We've just gone berserk, loosed from the foundation of common sense that has been secured for us in the Word of God. So we are to whatever way possible for us to influence our government to do what God says, and that is to be a terror to those who work evil, to those who are the chaos breeders. There is a second area, however, and we see this in Romans 14:4. Government should be an active servant to promote good. Now, in the context, that is pretty much what they're doing by the first. By being a terror to the evildoer, they are promoting the good. But verse 4a, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. This is that particular synonym of good that means inner excellence. The key word here is good, because everybody that is trying to get their hand in government, trying to make a change, thinks that they're doing it for good. But good is not up for a vote. This is where they're mistaken. Good is not just what a majority chooses. Good has been settled by God, and Jesus Christ discussed this concept of good. Look at Matthew 19:16-17. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He says, I just feel like I'm lacking maybe one really good work. Good master, what good thing should I do to have eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, let's examine your definition of good. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. To grasp the importance of this concept, he is saying, good, bad, only God makes that call. Good is being like God, bad is being unlike God. Therefore, you need to know something of God before you know what is good. You say, I'm striving for the good. Are you? Or is it the good that you want for yourself? I've told this before, but it was the first time I had applied my growing understanding. I'm in Bible school and talking to a man who was a Unitarian, and I came to understand that was something far different from just opposing the Trinity. He didn't believe in God. But I was the preacher boy, and so working in my dad's business with this man, and so he wanted to impress me, and he said, we had a really good sermon at the church. And I said, oh, really? About what? And he was telling me what it was about. And I said, well, I'm a little confused. I said, how can you say that this message was really good when you don't believe in God? And he says, oh, well, Jack, he says, if you tell me some good advice, I don't have to believe your God to listen to it. I said, well, I'm not making myself clear. My question is this. How do you know it's good? I said, there is a good for me that may not be a good for you. And I said, if I were to pull out a gun, point it to your head, and say, give me all your money, I take all your money, and then so you don't turn me in, I shoot you and bury you in a shallow grave in the back of the house, back of the building. That would be good for me and my family. I could spend money on my family. They need food. Why shouldn't I do that if my motive is to do good? It wouldn't be good for him. And he said, I'm going to have to get back to you on that. I said, bang, you're dead. You see, they can't live by the standard that they have set for us and others. They can't live that way. God makes the rules. God says what's good. God says what's bad. The government is a minister of God. They think, most of the unbelieving government, thinks they're making this up as they go. God says, I didn't put you in business for that. The root meaning here is that the only acceptable definition of good must come from God. And he has revealed himself in the Word of God. The great problem man is having with government today is that the good they intend to promote is far from the good of God. We were just seeing the Pride Parade and all these things on the television, and people, you know, and Senator Donnelly, they're promoting it, saying, yeah, we want to make sure we're taking care of everybody and all this, you know, we're representing everybody. And this is all good, see, that it's all good. The one man interviewed said, we're here acting nice. Everybody says, I have a doubt about this, but oh, no, look, it's normal. Why do they feel like they have to convince us that it's normal for the gay pride thing? Because they know that it's not. They know deep inside this is just wrong. The government should be promoting good as God sees it. Now, do they always? No. But if we can influence it, we should. Romans 3:4a, he is the minister of God. Minister is Strong's 1249. This is the word deacon. The governments are deacon. Deacon of God. Servant of God. The word deacon is a particular word. It represents the servant in his activity for the work. It is, in other words, the worker for a person is this deacon. This is not in his relation to the authority. This is not a subservient person. This is not the word that means he's taking a subservient position. This is looking at him as a worker for the person. And the authority then of the government is a servant of God, not absolutely in his office, but as he is actively serving the true work. So you can have a person who is on the job of being a deacon, a servant of God, who's not doing the work. Consider what could be accomplished by the governing authorities if they were doing what God wanted them to do. Now, of all of that, what should be in our head, what should be in our mind, our hearts, as we are praying for authorities to do the right thing, as we are voting for authorities to do the right thing? This isn't get somebody in who will promote Open Door Baptist Church. That's not what this is all about. What is it about? Paul commanded Timothy to have the churches pray for this very thing. Let's work through this prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. I exhort, therefore, Timothy, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Four different areas of prayer, you see. Be made for all men. And we see here that the all refers to all kinds of men. For he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. All right, why are we praying for them? What are we praying? What is our prayer request for the authorities? That we may lead, we Christians, may lead a quiet, rather than hectic, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let me say it another way. That they'll leave us alone and let us do what God wants us to do. Stop interfering. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is the good. And he's supposed to be a minister of God for good. Who will have all men to be saved. We'll be looking at that tonight. Who will have all men to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. It is in the quiet and peaceable life that we can engage in evangelism. We can engage in persuasion, influence, and urge people to come to the knowledge of Christ. When we're fleeing for our lives, when we're struggling for our liberty, hard to do the evangelistic work. Verse 3 of this passage shows the proper end of the authority's work is allowing us to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. To live as God said we should live. This quiet and peaceful life is not just for our ease, but as explained in verse 4, for the aiding in our winning of people to Christ. Now, it is not a government's duty to assist every area of a Christian's life, from cradle to grave. I'm having a problem with this. Call the government. But rather to leave them alone so they can be involved in the work of the Lord. Let me share with you old Matthew Poole. For it is for this end that the Supreme Lord hath ordained the office and dignity of kings and governors, that being armed with authority and power, they may preserve public order and peace by punishing evildoers and protecting and encouraging those that do well. Thus, under the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to pray for the peace of the nation or city whither they should be carried captives. Not their city, but the kingdom of Babylon, where they were taken captive. For in their peace, they should have peace. He's referencing Jeremiah 29:7. Listen to that. Jeremiah, prophet of the captivity, tells the people, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord, pray unto Jehovah for it. For in the peace thereof, in the peace of that place, ye shall have peace. Pray for their peace while you're living there so that you can have peace. Catch it? We're to be like the Jews as they were in their captivity. See? Understand that our first allegiance, our first citizenship is not to the United States of America, but to God's land. Philippians 3:20 tells us this. For our conversation is in heaven. Our English translation uses conversation for a number of meanings. But he says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word conversation is Strong's 4175. Politeuma. You see politics in there? Politeuma. God uses it only here in the Bible. It means the constitution of a commonwealth. The form of government. The laws by which it is administered, or the commonwealth of citizens. Citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, as, dare I say, captives of this place, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. But while our citizenship is in heaven, we're to pray for the peace of the land that we've been committed to. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're only here in the role of ambassador. We represent that other nation, that other kingdom, that other king. Albert Barnes says this, "The idea is that they were heavenly citizens, or citizens of the heavenly world, in contradistinction from a worldly community." We walk a different path, you see. They were governed by the laws of heaven. They were a community associated as citizens of that world and expecting there to dwell, to return. Ambassadors called back home. The idea is that there were two great communities in the universe, that of the world and that of heaven, that governed by worldly laws and institutions, and that by the laws of heaven. That associated for worldly purposes, and that associated for heavenly or religious purposes. And that the Christian belonged to the latter. The enemy of the cross, though in the church, belonged to the former. He concludes, "Between true Christians, therefore, and others, there is all the difference which arises from belonging to different communities, being bound together for different purposes, subject to different laws, and altogether under a different administration. There is more difference between them than there is between the subjects of two earthly governments." It's a difference that goes to the very heart, you see. So, where are we? Well, Jeremiah told his people to pray unto the Lord for it, the land in which they were held captive. "For in the peace thereof," in its peace, "shall ye have peace." Two things of the government: be a terror to evildoers, promote the good that God says is good. This is what is required of the government. What are we to do about it? We're not to take up arms, or the battle of our warfare is not physical. But we are to pray and to work for leaders who will do God's good in this land. Not that we might put one of our own into office. I grew up hearing this, you know, "We need to get Bible-believing Baptist Christians into the office." And some of the big churches got together and got them in, and they were doing worse than the people before them. But that we might have peace and quiet to do the work of leading souls to Jesus. Give us a chance to do what God's called us to do, you see. Now, when it gets to push and shove, then we say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." You're required to do that. "I cannot do that." "You will be punished." Then we will be punished. The apostles had to say to their Jewish leaders, "You think about it, whether we should obey men or God, when it comes down to where there's a choice. We'll take it." The words of the great friends of Daniel. We normally call them Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're more beautiful Hebrew names: Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They just flow off the tongue. Beautiful names. They wouldn't bow before the idol, even with the threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace. Not a pleasant idea. They're called before the king. Says, "I'm going to play this music again, and if you don't bow, what God can save you from the fiery furnace?" He thought that was impossible. They said, our God can. We don't know if he will. They had received no revelation on that. But whether he does or not, we will not bow or bend or whatever another B word. We will not betray our Lord, right? And it turns out they wouldn't burn. God sent a visitor with them in the fire. Finally, they had to say, come on out. The men who wrapped them up in the ropes and tossed them in, they died because the fire was so hot. These guys walked out of there with the ropes burned off. Not a singe of their hair, not a singe of their clothes, not even the smell of smoke on them. God's power was ultimate in this. It may be that you and I are called before the government to say, you're not going along with our politically correct thing. And we say that was intentional. Because our God, the one whom we serve, says that I cannot do that. But we don't have to be afraid of them. What are they going to do? Kill us? That's sending us home. Are they going to take away everything we have? It all belongs to God anyway. I don't have to worry about those things. God worries about that. That's enough. So let us hope for, promote, influence the best we can, a government that is a terror to evil works and a promoter of good. And we take evil and good as our definition from the Word of God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we live in a day when man thinks that he is the measure of all things. And that is the religion of humanism, but not the religion of the Word of God. We look around, Father, and we say, if man is the measure of all things, what man are we talking about? Which man are we talking about? Is this some good man, or is this some bad man? Is this some philosopher who has excused every wrong thing that he's ever done? Or is this a simple person who believes what the Word of God says and tries to abide by it? Father, there is no standard if man is the measure. But with you, there is an absolute standard. And we ask, Father, that you might help us as citizens of the United States of America to do our duty in this area of voting and influencing, that we might be able to live in quietness and peace because you want all men to be saved. Father, help us in this. Govern our government. Help us to be the influence we should. With heads bowed, eyes closed, is there one here that says, Pastor, I don't think I really caught this idea. I was thinking of government as supporting us from cradle to grave, doing all these beneficial things, equalizing everybody's opportunities. But I see that's not part of what God says the government's supposed to be doing. They need to be getting tough, staying tough, acting tough against wrongdoing and promoting the right. Therefore, I'm going to submit to God in this thing. I want to see government the way God sees it. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we turn our hearts to thee then and ask that you might help us to be the brave people who know that we're not part and parcel with this secular human institution, that our citizenship is in heaven, our king is Jesus. The administration of our lives is based upon that constitution, which is the Word of God. We ask, Father, then, as we pray, as you commanded the Jews of captivity to do for our nation, that in their peace we would have peace. You might settle the hearts of people, help us to do the work of conquering evil soul by soul, person by person. Help us to win people to Christ, but to do so in such a way that it's not causing such a furor, certainly not breaking laws. We turn these things over to you, trusting you to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.